Good morning to all of you. It's a privilege to be able to gather and to sing songs of praise to God, and our thoughts and our understandings are all the same as we're able to sing the same songs together that praise the Lord. So it's good to be here this morning. We have a number of things in the Bible that encourage us, and this morning I'd like to talk with you about something that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and that is the way of escape. All of us recognize the difficulty sometimes of temptation. And this is a fight that all of us have to understand and engage in order to be right with God. In chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." This is a good passage to know and understand that gives us help in overcoming temptation. We studied this morning in the book of Thessalonians with regard to our class, and that was that there was a Gentile way of life, and it's full of temptations, it's full of sin, and Christians are to avoid that. Well, those temptations are there. And I like to think sometimes of temptations as a fisherman would understand it. They have a lure and cast it out in front of a fish, and you drag it in front of his nose or mouth, as the case may be, and if that is appetizing enough to the fish, he's going to grab the lure. And that's sort of the way the devil is with regard to us and temptation. He's always bringing stuff in front of us. We're surrounded by an ungodly world. Whether you're at school or at work or just in life, watching television or being out at the mall, you're going to have various things that happen to you that were temptations. Not just buying things, but because of the way of life, you're going to be able to see things that are temptations to us. And then Christians, this is the fight that goes on all the time within us. The devil pulls things in front of our face all the time, and we have to resist that. And as we studied in class this morning and talked about Paul's instruction to Timothy to flee fornication, and this world has engaged in that so many generations gone by. And so we have to recognize that there is a temptation, but then the relief that comes as I recognize is that God is faithful, and He's not put on us more than we can bear. Now that's something that we need to appreciate and understand and recognize that indeed God is with us, and it is not true that I have to sin. There are some denominations that teach that we have to sin, and that there's no truth in that at all. But the temptation is there, and while we have in us the capability of sinning, we also have the capability of rejecting that temptation. And God has said that He's provided a way of escape for us, and that's what we need to be aware of this morning. So when you look at what temptation is, he said it's common to man. And so it's not something that I have to think that I'm different than everybody else. We all do that. In fact, in the life of Christ, he was also tempted. We're told in Matthew 4 that the devil tempted him with lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that's exactly how God is going to tempt us as well. And also, of course, the trials and tribulations of life. And Jesus experienced those as well, but He overcame. He was able to do that. And while He was God, and I recognize that's true, we're able to overcome temptation just the way He did. He knew where He came from. He knew where He wanted to go. He knew that He wanted to please God. And when we understand those things, then we have that as well. So these things are common to all of us. None are innocent from that standpoint. And so then in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, the Bible tells us that this is one of the things that that God allows because we are testing our faith. And we have to recognize that in the process of life, I can make myself proven to God that I'm able to overcome these things. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, James said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, but when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Now, temptation is not in and of itself sinful, but my reaction to it may be. As I recognize I'm enticed, I'm urged by the devil, and out of my own desires these things happen. Someone says, "Well, how did sin originate? Where did sin come from? If God is good, why is there sin in the world?" I have to recognize that in God's creation, He made a human being better than the animals and higher than the animals that has free will. And the danger of free will is always that I may say no to God. I can do that. And if I do, then I have crossed the line and committed sin and transgression. I also have the capability of saying, "No, I'm not going to sin." So at any moment of my life when I'm tempted, I can say no to those things that are wrong and overcome that temptation. And so this is a test of my faith. How strong is my faith? That I believe in God so strongly that I give due diligence to doing what God wants me to do. And this is the way my life is. We studied the word walk this morning in class. And the word walk carries with it durative action, something that goes on constantly. And as I walk through my life, I know that I'm going to be tempted in various ways. But at every instance, I have the ability to say no. So theoretically, I can live without sin, but practically, I never have. And so we continue to say that temptation is there, but it's going to test my faith. And then in James chapter 1, well, I should have read James chapter 1, 2, and 3 earlier, if you'll forgive me. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." We have a vernacular way of saying that today. When we say, "If it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger." And I guess that's sort of the way this is saying right here. The testing is going to come. We are in a world that has been taken over by Satan in many ways. And he's going to lay in front of us those various things that he knows our weaknesses. I've mentioned before, but it's so striking to me how scary it would be when Peter was told by Jesus that the devil seeks to have you. And that's chilling. To think that God, that the devil knows your name and he seeks to have you. He knows he's going to hell. We learned that from our study of the book of Revelation recently. He knows he's going to hell, and the revelation that it said, "Woe to the earth because he's come down full of wrath." And he wants us to go to hell with him. And so this is a testing of our faith. And it says here, count it all joy. That is, that we know that when we withstand that, we're stronger. And it proves that we can have patience through life, not to succumb to those kinds of things. And then in Romans chapter 8, we also have the teaching by the Apostle Paul that tells us very clearly that there are things that we have to fear, but that nothing can overtake me beyond my will. Nothing can overtake me beyond my will. So in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 38, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now we're told by denominational friends that that teaches once saved, always saved, but that's not true. That passage belongs to us. And the fact of the matter is that this testifies that In my free will, nothing can overpower me that I cannot control. Now, it takes self-control, as we studied, and there are times when I'm weaker than other times, but I have the assurance in this passage that nothing on this earth or no created thing can overpower me and make me do what I don't want to do. So if you want to love the Lord, you can love the Lord. Now, there's one thing in this passage that is not mentioned that can make us fall, and that is our own temptation. If I fall to temptation, then I can be overcome by the devil. But it's because I will, because I give in to that, that makes it possible for the devil to rule in my life. But it's a great thing to understand that in all the universe, there's nothing that can make me do what I don't want to do. And so it's choices. We have choices that we make. And when I do something wrong, we say, well, the devil made me do it. No, my will allowed him in my life to do those things that I shouldn't have done. So I need to recognize that these things are promises, and we sing standing on the promises because that's true. I stand on the promise that God has made me a free agent so that no one can make me do what I don't want to do. And this is something to relish in and to understand. But when I am tempted, then I have to recognize, either be rescued or not. And I'm aware that something's going on with my computer in the sense that it may be sort of falling into old age or something like that. So I'm not sure just what's happening with it this morning. But what God has provided us is something to understand. And so this morning in Luke chapter 22, we're looking at what God has provided to help me overcome these things. And this gives the instance when Jesus was in the garden just before his arrest and crucifixion, and he was praying. And it says the disciples that were with him went to sleep. And when Jesus came back and saw that they were sleeping, he talked to them about what they ought to be doing, and this is something that we would echo as well. So in Luke 22, beginning of verse 45, the record says, when I turn another page, the Bible says in verse 45, let me be sure that I have the right scripture. 45 and 46, yes, in verse 45, when he arose from prayer, he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping, and Luke adds, for sorrow. They were overcome with their sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And so he says then that prayer is one of those safeguards that helps us from temptation, that we could pray for strength and courage in overcoming that. And then, of course, one thing is true also that helps us overcome is a knowledge of the truth. And when you look at the book of Psalms, in many, many passages, it talks about that in the sense that we are to be able to understand the truth and help us from these sort of things. David said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've mentioned before that I was always puzzled as to exactly why in the temptation of Jesus he always said, it is written. And I stumbled across this passage one day with that thought of my mind, and I recognized Jesus was the Word himself. And so as he was tempted, the Word came to his mind. And so maybe that will be true with us too, that when we are tempted, I think about a passage of Scripture, and I recognize my strength is in that Scripture. My overcoming power is in that Scripture. And so by looking at these Scriptures, I'm able to overcome and defeat the devil just like Jesus did. And then the Bible tells us that God has loved us in so many ways and has helped us to overcome by the love that He's shown for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you'll get your Bibles, be sure to read along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 7. Paul relates his personal experience about these temptations. and how the fact that God was able to overcome in his life. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" And so Paul recognized the love that had been extended toward him and that he had been shown these revelations. Now, we're not going to be lifted up to the heavens like Paul was, but we have his revelations, except those things that were not legal for him to say. And as I look at the revelations of truth about how God loved me, this morning we sang 2 songs about the love. Jesus Loves Me. And that's usually a song for children, but it certainly is an advocate for us as well. And then we sang another song about love. And these things embolden me to think that in all the people of the world, God loves me. Now, he loves you too. And that's something to relish. That's something to appreciate and understand, that the one who made everything in the universe knows my name and loves me. And he loves you too. And so we really need to understand and appreciate that. And knowledge, that's something that can help us overcome. Hosea mourned for the people of Israel in Hosea 4 verse 6 when he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And sometimes it is the lack of knowledge that allows me to go into temptation. If I don't know the Bible, and I noticed in the news this morning, I mentioned in class, that 47% of young people don't read the Bible today. They don't have any concept of God. Our nation is turning away from God. And when there is no knowledge of the Scripture, it only leads to sin, because the devil has its way with us. And so knowing Scripture helps me to sometimes turn away temptation. And because I know this is a sin, I choose not to do that. And that's something that will help me as well. And then there's the warning that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And that's a warning that I need to appreciate. The devil has a way of infiltrating our minds even here in the building, because something can be said or done that would tempt me to do other than what God wants me to do. But folks, when you get out in the world, it's everywhere. You can't watch television a single hour without seeing something that the world advocates that we shouldn't do. And all these things are there, but God has warned me, and I need to watch out for that lion. I need to be very sure that I don't underestimate the power of the devil. And you say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 50 years. Yeah, but look at Peter. Look at Peter. He actually walked with the Lord. He saw the miracles. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He even confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet he denied him 3 times at his trial. And don't say it can't happen to me. It can. If I'm in a weak mood, or if I have my faith weakened, it certainly can happen to me, and I'm not supposed to do that. And then there's always the help that comes from God. And this sometimes brings up the idea of God's providence. While you're not going to find the word providence in the Bible, what you have are the assurances that God gives us that he's with us. And so in Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 5, the writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said," here's God's own words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Now, this had richer meaning in the first century when they were undergoing persecutions, even to death. And they were able to say, what can man do to me? He may take away my life, but he can't take away my spirit. And there's security in that, to know that. And so I know that God is always there. I don't see him because we don't build an image of God. I don't know what Jesus looked like. But I know that he lived a life on earth to protect me from sin and get me forgiveness. And so God is always there. And I believe in my life, as I look back, I can see the providence of God working in my life to bring me to the present situation that I'm in. I feel like each of you could do that when you look back at your life and the opportunities for knowing truth and the opportunities of becoming a Christian. These things are there, and God has always been there to help us. And then fellowship. James says some things in a sort of a different way. But 1 John chapter 1 talks about fellowship. But in James 5 and verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we put that in the bulletin each week. The idea is that there is fellowship between Christians where we can lean on one another. And that's not to be underestimated either. And sometimes it is really good to have a really close friend in Christ that you can go to and talk about your weaknesses, knowing it's not going to be gossip, it's not going to be spread, but they'll give you encouragement. And the Bible oftentimes talks about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We often look at verse 25. But notice what he leads up to that in verse 24. He says in verse 24, let us consider one another. In these two passages that we just read, one another is mentioned three times. And that one another is the idea of being a part of a family, being a part of a whole. And so this verse says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we do in our Bible classes. That's what we do in our conversations with one another. And these are things that God does to help us to understand. And then, you say, well, I'm going to die. Yeah, but the Bible says in Psalms 115, precious in the sight of God are those who die in the Lord. It says we're going to die. I don't dwell on it. I don't linger on it. And I'm not morbid about it. But the fact is, we're going to die at some point if the Lord doesn't come back sooner. And so, I'm ready for that, aren't you? Can't you look at your heart, look at your life, understand that you've been forgiven? I say it often, but it's true, and I'd like to keep it in your minds. We can't go to heaven being perfect because none of us are. But I can go to heaven being forgiven. And I love that thought. And I often thank God for forgiveness. Because it means that we can be holy and saintly like God wants us to be. Now in addition to that, as we look at that, those are the ordinary things that we can do. And you don't understand what I'm going through at the moment. Just a while ago, everything up here was pink. And that's green. So I don't know what's going on with this computer, but at least you can see it on the screen. And the idea that this is an ordinary thing that's common to everybody, and so we can recognize that. And you can say, yeah, he's been through those things, and yeah, I can say you've been through those things. So this is something ordinary, not supernatural. And we have to admit the effects of that. And the effects of giving in to temptation is that God is angry with us. Turn back to the book of Numbers this time, in Numbers chapter 11, and just look at that first verse as we look at the scriptures. And just a moment. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Numbers says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now what this is saying is that here's something that I know. That I know that the effect of sin is that I make God mad at me. And I don't want that. I sincerely don't want to have God mad at me. And then in 2 Samuel 11, looking at another of the Old Testament passages, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27, it speaks of a situation with regard to David and his sin. And in verse 27, and when her mourning, talking about Bathsheba, was over, David sent and brought her into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, as I go through life, there needs to be a recognition that what I do can please the Lord. And that's the ideal situation. As you go through your daily life, make choices that please the Lord. But I have to realize that if I give in to temptation, the Lord is unhappy with me. And David had to suffer the consequences of that, and there are consequences of sin. And then, of course, there are always those things that make us put things off. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the various things that people do that are not wise. And he said about chapter 6, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now I've learned in a hard way, that's true, when I put off doing things that I need to do, it adds things to tomorrow that I didn't do today. It makes my work harder. And Jesus is warning, don't put these things off. Tend to them while you can. Now, that can have to do with a lot of things with regard to temptation. That is, that I'm going to face my weakness today. How is it that the devil thinks he can come into my life? And when I think about that, I'm going to tend to that today. I'm not just going to put it off because I want to understand that things are as they ought to be. And then, this is sort of a sarcastic thing in a way, and yet it's not, because in Hebrews chapter 6, we learn something that we can do that's bad for us. As you think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and my reaction to those things, in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning of verse 4, the writer says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, not a one of us would agree that I'm going to take a hammer and nail and nail it in the hands and feet of Jesus. But what the writer here is saying, that when I give in to temptation, I'm doing the same things, because sin put Him on the cross. So what difference is the sin of the world and my sin when I sin? And that's the thing I need to recognize, that when I sin, I'm doing the same things that put Jesus on the cross. And that should arouse a hate in me. And I really believe that a Christian who loves God has to hate sin to the same degree that you love God. And the trouble with most of us is we don't hate sin enough, because it's pleasant. You look at the book of Genesis again. It's pleasant to the eye, good for the taste, and they wanted to be wise. And sometimes there are things in the world that appeal to us like that. And I've got to hate sin. I've got to realize that my sins put Jesus on the cross just as much as Adam and Eve's and Nadab and Abihu. And that's a revelation, in a sense, that I come to recognize my sins are the same as anybody's sins. And we tend to look at some sins as worse than others. We've been hearing a lot lately about child pornography. I can't imagine anybody so depraved that they would take a baby and commit atrocities on them, and they're doing it. And that to me is such a terrible sin. But what if I lie? It's the same thing. It's sin.
And so we sort of look at sin in different levels. In fact, the Catholics even have the idea of mortal sins and other sins, that some are not as bad as others. But I have to recognize that my sin can do the same thing to Jesus that those did in the first century. And that really arouses a sense of righteous indignation. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to participate in something that would be putting Jesus on the cross again. And then when we look at other passages, have to recognize that sometimes we have to take a good look at things. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now the just shall live by faith, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so I take a look at myself. I want to examine myself. And can I say honestly that I'm living in the way that would please God? And the Bible often says about self-examination. And so we look at one another and then we look at ourselves. And of course the Bible warns by Paul of not judging ourselves by others, or not even judging ourselves by ourselves, but comparing ourselves to the Lord. And so I can honestly say that I have faith that does not shrink back. And if I can say that, I'm on the road to doing what God would have me to do. And then, of course, the Word of God is a lamp under my feet and a light under my pathway. I have to watch out, because I can stumble. And the idea of stumbling is that sometimes you don't really understand just exactly what's going on, but you go on anyway. And most of us have stumbled in the night. I remember a humorous thing that happened with Carl Allen. He got up one night to go to the bathroom. His wife was a seamstress, and she had hung a dress that she was working on from the ceiling. As he got up and stumbled through the room, he touched that, and it gave. And he thought somebody was in the room. And it scared him so bad, he said it broke out in chill bumps. Somebody was in the room. Well, it wasn't really, but he stumbled in that. And that's what can happen to us sometimes, that we blindly go our way, not listening, not caring, not thinking, and we stumble into sin, and we're told to watch out for that. In the book of Proverbs, the wise father speaks to his son about those things, and not to watch out for the sinful woman. And then don't assume too much about ourselves. In the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we have a record that helps us understand some things that help us avoid temptation. Acts 8 and verse 22, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Don't assume that God doesn't see what you've done. We have a song that has been popular many years. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Hadn't heard that in a long time, but it speaks of something that's very true. He not only sees what I do, but he sees my thoughts leading up to what I do. And so don't assume that I'm going to get away with anything, but to be ready to repent and have that humble spirit that's necessary. And then plan on moving. Now that's sort of an idea that you move from one level to another level in spiritual things. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that we've got to move. In the sense of where we've lived as compared to where we're going. It's Colossians chapter 3, I'm sure it's very familiar. As we read this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So it's a change of life, it's a change of customs. It's a change of heart. And the idea is that you're planning on moving from this worldly level that Paul calls the Gentile world, where all this sin takes place. I'm going to put my mind on a higher level. And so we sing about that sort of thing as we look to higher levels of spirituality. And so these are the things that we're looking at. And as we look at those things, here are the things that God has done to help us overcome temptation. And then here are the things that we have to watch out for. And really make your plans to serve God. Folks, you don't become a Christian accidentally. It's something that you have to think about because you've heard the Bible. And because you've read the Scriptures, you produce faith. That faith leads you to be godly sorrow for the things that you've done and repent. Once I've repented, I appeal to God by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then confessing that, recognize that I'm not finished with my conversion to higher levels until I'm baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. And that's what Colossians chapter 3 says. I hope that I'm speaking to someone this morning who is listening and studying and thinking about obeying the gospel of Christ, because you want to overcome temptation. And we have this promise that when you're a Christian, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And that's a wonderful promise to have. But you have to be in Christ to get that promise. We encourage you this morning to look at yourselves, self-examination. That's what this verse asks us to do. And to recognize that I can rise above sin by obeying the gospel of Christ and being a faithful Christian. If you need to make any steps this morning to overcome sin in your life or to put away sin by forgiveness through baptism, we invite you to take a stand for that this morning and obey the gospel of Christ while there's time and opportunity. Will you come as we stand and sing?
While we pray,
while we sing.